Again, I'd like to say welcome to each one of you to worship today. And to those of you who are joining us via the live stream, we're especially grateful that you can be with us. And it's fun to hear you check in with us. That's very cool. I agree with Michael that it's a blessing to be able to have that technology here and for you to be able to join with us. If you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17. We'll be looking at a passage of Scripture for a little bit here this morning. I'd like to just pray together, if we could do that, please. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day here. It's a beautiful, beautiful fall morning, and these autumn days are cherished by us. We're so grateful for them. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you'd help us to learn to be more and more faithful and thankful. Help us to be people recognized by a spirit of gratefulness and gratitude to you for all you are and all you've done. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He's the wizard of wisdom, the purveyor of philosophical profundity. He's a teacher of theological truth. Yes, I'm speaking of none other than Snoopy from the Peanuts gang. That's right. Snoopy is getting dog food for his Thanksgiving Day dinner, and he's aware that everyone else in the family inside is having turkey. So he meditates and talks to himself. How about that? Everyone is eating turkey today, but just because I'm a dog, I get dog food. He trots away and positions himself up on top of his doghouse and concludes, of course, it could have been worse. I could have been born a turkey. That's thankfulness Snoopy style. In our message today, we're going to learn something from a fellow I'm calling Sam. He teaches us a thing or two about Thanksgiving. Sam was a most unlikely candidate to be inducted into any organization of merit or prestige. From all appearances, he really had nothing to offer anybody. For you see, Sam was a racial outcast. He was a half-breed, a man without a country, people called him. And as far as most people were concerned, the best use for the likes of Sam was the butt of bad jokes. Say, did you hear the one about that guy, Sam? You know, or he was the object of ridicule and insults. Oh, be glad you're not like one of those, you know, Sam. Well, and often worse, even much worse. And if that wasn't enough, not by any fault of his own, he incurred a most dreadful disease, the AIDS of his time, much worse than the coronavirus or any flu, that's for sure. His disease caused severe sores, loss of hair, loss of dignity. Because of his disease, he was considered dead by society, by friends, by family, and enemies alike. Sam was not permitted to live in life's mainstream any longer. No, Sam was no candidate worthy of any recognition or honor. He was better left unnoticed and ignored. At least that's what most people thought. But nonetheless, he did receive special recognition from the Lord Jesus and stands among a select group of other distinguished individuals of like character and faith. Sam's story is found here in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. I'd like to read it with you. Luke 17, verse 11, while traveling to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. The big idea of our message time this morning is this: faithful people are thankful people. Faithful people are thankful people. I'd like us to look at this passage as a series of questions. Notice what happens here in Luke 17, verses 15 to 16. Is kind of the climax of the story in a sense. It says one of these 10 lepers, seeing that he was healed, returned to Jesus and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and it says he was a Samaritan. I'll come to those verses again in a moment, but I bring them to your attention to show you the gratitude and thankfulness of this particular fellow. He's the subject of our attention this morning. Let's go back to verse 11, though, the beginning of the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's making his way to what we've come to know as Passion Week or Holy Week. But on this particular day, on this particular occasion, as we pick up the story, he's walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee, Samaria to the north and Galilee to the south. If you read the Gospels, you recognize, of course, that Jesus did much of his ministry in Galilee, and this area of Samaria he did from time to time go into, much to the chagrin of his disciples and other people, but he did minister there. And here he's on the border of that area, and as we read in verse 12, Jesus enters a village that's unnamed. We don't know which village it is, and he meets 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy, the word that we see in our Bible, is actually a very broad term, and it describes an array of various skin diseases. I've described it a little bit already. Leprosy is highly contagious, and it was without cure in the first century. There are cures for what is commonly referred to as the most broadly known type of leprosy, but in that day there was no cure for it. Those with leprosy faced inevitable death. That was their destiny. A diagnosis of leprosy was a death sentence, period. And so those with leprosy were forced to live, if I can call it that, apart from the rest of society at every level. Some chose to live out their days in absolute seclusion. Many others lived in what were called leper colonies or villages, totally populated with only the diseased. If for one reason or the other, a leper had to move among the general population, they were required to cover themselves from head to toe. We're talking about the Middle East. Think about that for just a second, how uncomfortable that would be. They had to keep a certain distance from others. Talk about social distancing. And they had to announce their presence by proclaiming in a loud voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" They had to let everybody know they were coming. When you heard that, you know it was somebody with leprosy, and man, you ran the other direction. So let's ask this passage several questions. It actually asks the questions of us, I think. Here's the first question. What is the reality of your condition? What is the reality of your condition? These 10 men in this account, they knew the reality of their condition all too well. In fact, everyone else knew it too and wouldn't ever let them forget it. So for these 10 men, there was no denying their situation, their physical condition. Imagine if they had tried to do that. Personally, their situation would just get worse, and they would make things very difficult and potentially dangerous for others as well. No, there's no denying or ignoring their horrible, horrible predicament. So let me come back to this question. What is the reality of your condition? What is the reality of your condition? In particular, I'd like you to consider your condition before God and, like these men, before the Lord Jesus Christ. As you stand before the Lord, what is your condition? I said to myself this week, what's my condition? What's my problem? What's my sickness? Well, nothing like leprosy, thank goodness, you know. But actually, the predicament that you and I are in, the condition we're in, is much more serious than just leprosy, as serious as it is. course, I'm talking about our sin sickness. Sin is our problem. It's our condition. I know it's not a very polite question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What's your sin? You don't need to answer out loud. What's your sin? I ask myself the same question. What's my sin? 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let me ask you again, what is the reality of your condition? We each must come to the realization we are not self-sufficient or self-sustaining or capable of solving our sin sickness. Quite the opposite. We have massive shortcomings, and our sin problem is our most critical and consequential circumstance of all. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Here's another question that we get from the passage. Where do you go to get the help you need? Where do you go to get the help you need? These 10 men obviously are unable to provide for their own situation, but they've heard that Jesus is in the neighborhood, and so they seek him out, and they cry out, it says here, in a loud unison chorus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. For them, Jesus is their last hope. More than that, Jesus is their only hope. The word had gotten around about Jesus and his healing power. They had heard about the times when Jesus would go to somebody who had lost their eyesight and how he would just simply put his hand on their eyes and then speak over them and then they could see. Some who had been born blind, Jesus had touched or had put a sort of a treatment on their eyes and then had them wash it off and had them have their eyesight restored. There were those who were crippled, maybe from birth or from an accident, who could not walk any longer and their life was in a predicament. But Jesus had given them life again in their limbs. They had heard about other lepers who had been healed, and even the dead coming back to life. And so Jesus could help them. Jesus could help them. They called Jesus Master. Master. So you see, they realized that Jesus was master over their sickness. Jesus could help them as master over leprosy. So they appeal to his mercy. They appeal to his authority. And when I come to terms with my condition, I realize, like I mentioned a moment ago, I can't solve my sin problem. Not a chance. I can't correct my sin problem, and I can't really sit in judgment over anybody else's sin condition either. Imagine if these guys earlier in the day or another time were saying things like this to one another. You're more leprous than I am. What a silly thing to say. What a silly thing to say. It really didn't matter how leprous you were at this moment. You all were destined to the same thing, as I mentioned, to death by leprosy. So like the lepers coming to Jesus as their only hope, I must come to Jesus as my only hope for life and godliness. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Who do you go to get the help you need? The passage has another question for us. Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? Jesus gives these men some very simple instructions. It's different than many of the other miracles that Jesus performed. He didn't touch them. He didn't make any declarative statement of being healed, not really. Jesus simply gives the men the instructions to go and present themselves to the priests for validation that they're ritually clean, that they're healed, so that they would be able to re-enter normal life. The only way, of course, for a leper that that could possibly happen is if they were rid of their terminal illness. So what would you do? What would you do if you were one of these 10 fellows? Since Jesus didn't really do anything, would you question Jesus? You know, Jesus, do you understand what we're asking from you? Did you miss something here? Did they do that? No, they didn't do that. Maybe I could quibble with Jesus a little bit. You know, Jesus, we've held a committee meeting and we've decided that this isn't really how you heal lepers. No, these men didn't, you know, let's talk about it. None of that, you know, none of this, you know, I think maybe he's just trying to get rid of us. No, that's not it either. There's no discussion at all. No discussion at all. The text says they simply took Jesus at his word, and it says, and while they were going, they were cleansed. But they did have to go. What if they just sat around there and talked to Jesus and argued with him about it and didn't go and do what Jesus said? They would not have gotten cleansed. I think this is an astonishing story. Imagine their experience. They went on their way to the priest, and as they're walking, they're looking at the sores all over their body and at one another, and their skin's brand new and clean and no more pain. And they make their way to the priests. And the priest said, I thought you were the 10 lepers. Well, look at you. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing on the way to experience this healing like this. So for us, we have to answer a really simple question. Are we willing to take Jesus at his word? Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? This is the essence of faith, by the way. Simply taking Jesus at his word and acting on it. We'll be talking more about that next week, actually, as we begin our Christmas series. Let me encourage you. If Jesus says to do it, then just do it. Do it. No questions asked. The passage has another question for us. Do you give voice to gratitude? Do you give voice to your gratitude? At verse 15, we come to another astonishing part of the story. This one man, Sam, realizing his healed condition and realizing he has a new lease on life, goes back and seeks out Jesus again. And finding Jesus, the text tells us he loudly gives glory to God. The last time he was loudly calling to Jesus was to beg for mercy. But this time it's different. Well, I'm sure it wasn't polished prose or eloquent exposition. It was just boisterous bragging about God. God, you are amazing! God, I can't believe what happened today. God, you. It's all about God. Do you give voice to your gratitude? It must have been quite a spectacle, this fella coming and yelling his head off. I'm sure some of the folks are like, come on, this trying to have a Bible study here. Shh. Sam falls face down to the ground at Jesus' feet. And he expresses immense gratitude for what Jesus did for him. And I have to ask, am I grateful? Am I grateful when God meets my need in abundance, or do I just take it for granted? Or maybe even receive his goodness with a sense of, you know, entitlement? Am I as vocal, speaking out loud, am I as vocal in thanking God as I am in asking God? I ask God for a lot. This one man's gratitude and praise is loud and large. Are we vocal about thanking and praising God for what he has done for us, as much as we are about asking him for what we want or need from him? The psalmist understood this attitude of gratitude. Psalm 118:21, I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, writing to this church of believers, is speaking about the glories of the Christian life. The glories of the Christian life. And in woven throughout his comments are thoughts about thankfulness and gratitude. Colossians 3:12, therefore is God's chosen ones holy and dearly loved. Don't you love that? That's you. That's me. As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were called, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you give a voice to your gratitude to God for all he has said and done for you? Oh, I hope so. I hope you do. That's what today is all about here at Whitneyville Bible Church. Here's another question from the text. Are you more inclined to worship the healing or worship the healer? Are you more inclined to worship the healing or to worship the healer? Look again at Jesus' questions in verses 17 and 18. Jesus asked the question, were not 10 cleansed? And everybody looked around, yeah, there were 10. Where are the 9? That's a good question, Jesus, I don't know. Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? No, not a one. Where were they, do you suppose? Where were they, the 9? I'm not sure, but I can tell you where they weren't. They weren't at the feet of Jesus giving glory to God or expressing thanks to him for what he had done for them. We know that. They may have been at home, you know, looking in the mirror, admiring themselves. And I'm moving on with my life. That might have been their attitude. You certainly can't blame them for wanting to put their past behind them, their horrible past behind them. But they should not do so without giving praise to God and thanking the Lord Jesus for healing them and unleashing his healing power on their behalf. So many people are like the 9. They get their, you know, their answer to prayer. Oh, look, you know, look at this. Or look at me. Not like that anymore. So few, like the one, so few like Sam, awestruck by God. Look at him. Look at him. That was Sam's message. Here's a question for you. I think the text begs of us at the end of verse 16. In what ways are you an outsider before coming to Jesus? What ways are you an outsider before coming to Jesus? Notice the end of verse 16. It says, and he was a Samaritan. You want to mark that. And then look at verse 18. We just mentioned a moment ago, Jesus says, didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Many of us are perhaps well acquainted with the issue here that's in the text. The Samaritans were referred to as half-breeds. They were half Jewish and half Assyrian, and some mixed up other things than that. The Jews and full non-Jews all rejected the Samaritans at every level. Socially, they were rejected. Emotionally, racially, religiously, in every respect, they were rejected. One of the highest insults a Jew could level against someone was to call them, "You Samaritan." Doesn't seem bad to us, but to them in that day, it was a horrible thing to say. It was worse than calling someone a dog. Think of that. And quite frankly, the feeling was mutual because the Samaritans hated the Jews just as much and treated the nation of Israel with equal contempt. It's a tragic mess. And the two groups, the Jews and the Samaritans, they lived in close proximity to one another with reciprocal hatred and disdain. So why does Jesus make such a big deal about bringing attention to the fact that this man is a Samaritan? I want to point out something. The implication in the text is that the other nine were Jews. Ungrateful Jews. And although in their sickness the nine had to associate with the Samaritan who shared their plight, in their healing they now distanced themselves from him because he was a foreigner, to put it as nicely as I can. But the one unlikely fellow out of the whole bunch, our man, Sam, the Samaritan, is the only one to give glory to God and to express his gratitude to Jesus. He recognizes Jesus for who he is, and he worships him and expresses great thanksgiving to him. I need to point out that apart from Jesus, the healer, the Savior, the friend of sinners, apart from Jesus, we are all foreigners and strangers to God. But in Jesus Christ, we are all one. There's no distinction. Galatians 3:28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. Since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised." That was a slanderous and caustic comment that the Jews used to make, as Paul says, "by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. And at that time, you were without Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Isn't that awesome? Here's another question. Do you put your faith into action? Do you put your faith into action? The final verse of our passage today is verse 19. It's a remarkable verse. After Sam worshiped and thanked him, Jesus tells Sam to go on his way. And then look at the last phrase here in the verse. "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you, Jesus says to him. Your translation may have it differently than the CSB, which is what I'm reading, where it says, "Your faith has saved you." The King James says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The New American Standard and the English Standard say, "Your faith has made you well," and they both have a similar footnote that says, "Your faith has saved you." What the translators are trying to do, they're trying to carry into English the full meaning of the original words here, and really any of the renderings that I've just read to you are correct. They're all accurate. Here, I think that Jesus is indicating all of what I just said from these different translations. You see, in some sense, what this man, what Sam has done is distinct from the other nine. They were all healed. They were made well too, yes. So Jesus means something more than just that this man is healed and made well from his disease. That was true for him and for the other nine as well. But Sam is not only healed, he's not only made well, he's saved. He's saved. Jesus connects the man's worship, praise, and gratitude with his saving faith. The praise and gratitude offered by the man is a testament to Sam's genuine faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, his Savior. For whatever reason, I don't know, the other nine are not distinguished in this way. It seems that they didn't possess such faith. How sad. How sad to be touched by Jesus, by his power, his healing power, but not made whole. To be in such close proximity to Jesus, yet not personally know and experience the potential and power of being saved from the penalty and the power of sin and sent on your way to a life of holiness and goodness. That seems to be the distinction here. A distinct honor given by Jesus to a Samaritan, not a Jew. Reminds me of the story of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. You all are good church folks. You've been around Bible talk and Christian talk a lot. You know what faith is. We call it active trust, mobilized trust. It's not, faith is not passive. It's not immobile. Somebody has put it this way. It's not just the talk. It's also the walk. You know what I'm talking about. And for our man Sam in our story today, the result of his faith is not just what, and not just that he is healed, that is part of it, but also that he's made whole and he's saved. Sam's testimony of praise, worship, and thanksgiving was evidence of saving faith. That's the kind of faith I desire for each one of us to possess. A firm conviction in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that then gives loud praise and thanksgiving to him for all he is and all he has done for us. Remember the big idea of our message today? Faithful people are thankful people. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkert is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year. That's an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, by death and economic disaster. And in the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear, literally right outside of his window at home, he sat down and wrote this table grace, this meal prayer for his children. You can find it in the hymnal in front of you, number 788. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Pastor Rinkert, like Sam, was a man who knew thanksgiving comes from faith in God and love for God, and not merely from outward circumstances. That's faithful thanksgiving. Pray. And so, dear Father, today we commit to be such people of faith and thanksgiving. Every one of us in this room know all about Jesus. We know the gospel. Many of us could stand right up here and recite it. But I pray that everyone who is here is a recipient of that great salvation. That we've put our faith in, not in ourselves, not in any other person, not in this church or any other church, but in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ. And then in so doing, we have received the amazing and wondrous gift of salvation. We, in Christ, have been made whole. Ultimately, that is true. And not only that, but Lord Jesus, you have promised to give us abundant life, too. That means in the midst of darkness and difficulty and hardship and trauma and tragedy, you help us to live above it all by giving us your presence and your blessing in our lives, and to bring healing and goodness to us at every level. And so we give thanks to you, Lord, because you're good and you're faithful. You're faithful to us, and your love endures forever. So would you help us to be faithful people who are also thankful people? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with us and offer some final expressions of praise and thanksgiving this morning. And let's be loud.
Lord, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's give thanksgiving and praise in light of those imperatives that are absolutely true for us.